Welcome to Higher Ground Ministries, where we believe God's Word still speaks today. Our mission is to teach the truth of God's Word from generation to generation, building up believers and reaching hearts with the hope of Christ. Each week, we share messages from our church services, praying they strengthen your faith and encourage your heart. Join us in person or online Sundays at 10 a.m. and Tuesdays and Thursdays at 7 p.m. For more information, visit hgministries.org.
Well, before we get started with the word, Pastor wanted me to tell you that he loves you. And for those of you who don't know, he is actually preaching right now at the Evelines Church, Chuck and Tammy Evelines. So he's there preaching this morning. And he asked me to preach for you guys today. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. So I'm very honored by that. And I don't take it lightly. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we're just so grateful to be in your house this morning. We're so thankful for what you've already done during worship. What a powerful anointing is in this room. We're so grateful that you're here. We thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. I pray that you would help me to speak what you have for me to say, that it would go on into our hearts, that it would transform us. And Lord, that it would take root in our heart, that your word would accomplish what you have set it forth to do today. Lord, we know that your word does not return unto you void. I pray, Lord, that as I preach, that as people receive your word, that lives are changed, that people are set free. And I thank you, Lord, that it's only because of your word that the power is in you and your word. And so we're so grateful for your word this morning. I thank you, Lord, that we will receive everything you have for us this morning. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, glory to God. Amen. Yes. Hallelujah. I hope you're ready to say amen. Hallelujah. Do you have your Bible with you? Something I love to preach on, and something God had to teach me when my kids were both diagnosed with special needs. My daughter has hearing loss. She wears hearing aids. And my son is autistic. But God is healing. Amen. And there's going to be a testimony soon. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. It was prophesied, so, I mean, now it has to happen. And we know that God's the healer, and so it was always going to happen. But God had to deal with my heart because I got real discouraged. Have you ever been there? When things don't go the way you thought they should, when things don't happen the way that seems normal, we tend to get discouraged as people, as humans, right? We tend to get a little down and out and depressed or oppressed, but that's not what God wants for us. God wants us to be joyful. In fact, he says it over 300 times, to be joyful in his word. And I was studying it all the different ways, and some of them are some of our favorite verses. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. In this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. What about be joyful always? Pray without ceasing, right? Come on, there's so many. And one that God brought me to when I was dealing with just feeling down and out and sorry for myself is in James chapter 1. So if you have a Bible, open it up to James chapter 1. Because there's a different kind of joy that God wants us to walk in. This isn't feeling happy. This isn't rejoicing because things are not the way you thought they should. But in those things, we can have joy. And I'm going to show you how. Amen? See, there's moments in Scripture, I learned this, that if God says to do it, you can do it. That it's almost like not even an option, right? Like, it's a commandment. God said, be anxious for nothing. Don't be anxious for anything. We make it so hard. We make it so much more complicated. God said, be joyful always. Okay, be joyful always. Do it. Amen. So James chapter 1, are you there yet? Verse 1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad among the Gentiles in the dispersion, greetings. Rejoice. It says, verse 2, count it all joy, my brethren. And we know from Pastor, when he says my brethren, who's he talking to? us. He's talking to the church. It says, count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into various trials, knowing the testing of your faith produces patience. Let me read it to you out of the Amplified Classic. It says, consider it wholly joyful, my brethren, whenever you are enveloped in or encounter trials of any sort or fall into various temptations. Be assured and understand that the trial and proving of your faith bring out endurance and steadfastness and patience. Look at verse 4. But, I don't know if you know this, but that's a conjunction. That means the sentence didn't end. It continues, but let endurance and steadfastness and patience have full play and do a thorough work so that you may be people perfectly and fully developed with no defects, lacking nothing. So it starts off, count it all joy, then let that have its work, let that patience have its work. There's some time there, right? Patience means you're waiting. Let it have its work so that you may be lacking nothing. See, if we want to understand this kind of joy that God talks about, that he wants us to walk in, it's defiant, it's resilient, it's this supernatural joy. And we need to think about some of the things that we're facing in life and what's stealing that joy from us. And an account that I want to talk to you about today is Jonah. I've been studying Jonah, and I usually tend to lean towards Joseph because Joseph was betrayed. Joseph was sold into slavery. Joseph was put in prison, and he had a good attitude about it, and he got promoted. I love that. Jonah, on the other hand, he didn't count it joy, right? He didn't count it joy. And so we're going to take a look at his account. But first, I want you to see another verse that talks about the joy of the Lord. Amen. Philippians chapter 4. It's one of my favorite verses. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Verse 5, let all men know and perceive and recognize your unselfishness, your forbearing spirit. The Lord is near. He's coming soon. Amen. Do not fret or have any anxiety about anything, but in every circumstance and in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, continue to make your wants known to God. And God's peace shall be yours, that tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ. And so fearing nothing from God and being content with its earthly lot, whatsoever that sort that is, that peace which transcends all understanding shall garrison and mount guard over your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 8. For the rest, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is worthy of reverence and honorable and seemly, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is kind and wholesome and gracious, if there's any virtue and excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think on, weigh, and take account of these things. Fix your minds on them. There it is. He said rejoice, and then he gave you how to do it. Fix your mind on these things. If what you're thinking about isn't one of these categories, stop thinking about it. Start getting the word in your mouth. Start reading your Bible and start saying the word of God. Amen? When Paul wrote these, I love this. When he wrote these words, he wasn't sitting on a beach somewhere. Like, life wasn't all peachy and great for him. You know where he was when he wrote this? Prison. He was in a Roman prison. He was chained, confined, uncertain of his future. And yet he says rejoice. Not just once, but twice. I think it's because he knows, right? It doesn't click the first time. Rejoice. Again, I'm going to say rejoice. Paul's teaching us something Jonah didn't understand. Joy is not anchored in your circumstances. It's anchored in Christ. If joy depended on your circumstances, Paul would never have had any. He would have had no reason to rejoice. But Paul's joy was rooted in something so much deeper. It was in the unchanging character of God, the finished work of Christ. We just celebrated last week the work Christ did. He said on the cross, "It is finished." Do you know what else he said? "For the joy that was set before me." The joy. Why? Not because he was going to be brutally whipped and beaten and hung. But he saw, he had another perspective. See, God has a different perspective than we do. And in order for us to walk in this joy, we've got to get God's perspective on things. We've got to get God's viewpoint, if I could say it that way. That we can still be like Jesus and say, "For the joy that is set before me." No, this isn't good. I'm not happy about the situation that I'm in, but God's got a plan. And in the end, I win. Amen. When Paul says rejoice always, he's not commanding us to just choose an emotion. This is an alignment with the truth of who God is, not the truth of what you feel. And when we do that, joy becomes possible in places that we couldn't even imagine. In prisons, in storms, in seasons where nothing makes sense. Jonah reacted, he ran. But Paul teaches us that joy, rejoicing, is not just a reaction when something happens. It's a habit and it's a discipline that we have to choose, and we choose it every time and it becomes easier. And then we can walk in that flow and see things the way that God sees them. Amen? Amen. Can handle one more? This one is one we're all really familiar with. John 16:33. Pastor quotes it a lot. John chapter 16, and again, I'm reading out of the Amplified. I'm sorry if that messes you up. I just like how it expands it a little bit. John 16:33, it says, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have perfect peace and confidence. In the world you have tribulation and trials and distress and frustration, but..." You know it. You know your word. "Be of good cheer. Take courage. Be confident, certain, undaunted. For I have overcome the world." Listen to this. "I have deprived it of the power to harm you and have conquered it for you." Ooh, come on. I love that. Jesus tells us something profound that, yes, you will have trouble, right? That's a guarantee. But he says, "Be of good cheer." So he doesn't say you're automatically going to have good cheer. Be is a verb, and you have to do it. You have to be of good cheer. He says, "But be of good cheer." And if he told us to do it, we have the ability. He's given us the ability. Amen? So storms are guaranteed. Disappointments are guaranteed. Seasons of confusion are guaranteed. Jesus is not selling this fantasy version of your faith walk where everything is smooth and predictable, and you accept Jesus and now you've got your life made and everything's going to be taken care of and he's your sugar daddy. No. He tells us in this life you're going to have trouble, but be of good cheer because he has already overcome. See that Greek word there, "be of good cheer"? I might pronounce this wrong, but it's tharseo, which means to take courage and to be confident and lift your heart. Stand tall on the inside. Jesus isn't telling them to pretend everything is fine. He's telling them to take hold of this confidence that doesn't come from your situation. It comes from him. And then he says that he has already overcome. Not he will one day, not he might, not is coming, but he has already overcome. And if he already overcome and we belong to him, we've already overcome. So then it changes your perspective, right? When something goes wrong, now you're like, wait, he already overcome, I already overcome, I'm just going through this. There's another side that has victory for me. There's another side that has a testimony that's going to set somebody else free. There's another side of this story that I win and the devil's still defeated. Yes. Amen? Jonah didn't know this. And I love Pastor Katie used a analogy one time about a plane and the turbulence, right? And now she looks at turbulence so different. Most of the time when you feel turbulence, you kind of like panic a little bit, like, oh, what's happening? But the pilot is not worried about a little turbulence. Why? The plane is built for it. The course has been set. They already are going to reach their destination. They know they're going to reach their destination. And so Jesus is saying, he's the pilot, and he's saying, don't worry. The plane is built for this. Yeah, the air might be rough. Yes, the ride might be a little bumpy, but I've already charted the course, and I've already secured the landing. Being of good cheer, guys, listen, it doesn't mean you enjoy trouble, right? We're not like that. It means you refuse to let the trouble interpret God's character. Right? It means you choose courage over collapse. That when something happens, it doesn't take you off course because you know, you read, this life is going to have trouble for me. I already know. But I'm being of good cheer because I know the answer. I know the outcome, that we win, we're victorious. And I think, you know, the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, where they say, even if you throw us into the fire, I think people get that confused where it's like almost like a doubt thing. But no, they were saying, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if he delivers us out of the fire or we go to be with him in heaven. We win. Even if. We win. So we got to have that same heart posture and get God's perspective on some of these things and stop allowing it to bring us so down and discouraged. Yes, you're going to have trouble, but be of good cheer. Amen. So now we've heard some things about that. Let's go over to Jonah's account. The book of Jonah, it's kind of towards the end of the New Testament. It's a very small book. It's after Daniel. That helps you find it. Hallelujah. The book of Jonah, and we'll just start at the beginning. I mean, it's short. We can probably get through his whole story. Jonah chapter 1, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish, from being in the presence of the Lord as his prophet, and went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, the most remote of the Phoenician trading places then known. So he paid the appointed fare, went down into the ship to go with them to Tarshish from being in the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent a great wind upon the sea, and there was a violent tempest on the sea so that the ship was about to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and each man cried to his God, and they cast the goods that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, what do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call upon your God. Perhaps your God will give a thought to us so that we shall not perish. And they each said to one another, come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell to Jonah. Then they said to him, tell us, we pray you, on whose account has this evil come upon us? What is your occupation? Where did you come from? And what is your country and nationality? And he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I reverently fear and worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, what is this that you have done? For the men knew he had fled from being in the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, what shall we do to you, that the sea may subside and be calm for us? For the sea became more and more tempestuous. And Jonah said to them, take me up, cast me into the sea. So shall the sea become calm for you. For I know that it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring the ship to land, but they could not, for the sea had become more violent against them. Therefore they cried to the Lord, we beseech you, O Lord, we beseech you. Let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they took up Jonah and cast him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. And the men reverently and worshipfully feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared and appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Whew. We'll stop there for a second. Jonah didn't misunderstand God. He disagreed with God. He didn't need clarity. He needed surrender. God saw a city that was ready for mercy, and Jonah saw people that were deserving judgment. Sometimes we know what God says to do, or we heard pastor show us something in, from the Bible, but we disagree. We make excuses, and we try to reason away why for our situation it's different. It's like when your GPS tells you to take a turn, and you're like, oh no, I know a faster way. Have you done that? I know a faster way. You ignore it, you take your own route, and then you're stuck in traffic for 3 hours because the GPS knew something you didn't. And that's Jonah, right? And if we're honest and really humble ourselves, this is us a lot of times. We think we know better. We think our plan is easier or safer. But God sees the whole story, the whole map. See, the Lord sent a great wind. Jonah runs. God sends a storm. And this storm wasn't to punish him. It was to redirect him, right? It wasn't to destroy him, but so that he could recover. God is so merciful. He always tries to warn us. Many storms that we face in our lives are the results of our own stubbornness. They're the results of our own running from God. We try to blame it on other things, but if we are really honest and we really humble ourselves, the truth is many instances we've been disobedient to the voice and leadership that God has placed in our lives. It's like that warning light on your dashboard. You can ignore it. You can pretend it's not there. You can even put a piece of tape over it. But that light is not your enemy. It's trying to save you from a bigger problem, right? Some storms in your life are warnings. Some storms are wake-up calls. Some storms are divine intervention. And as I was putting my notes together for this, I saw another person in the story. You know, I was focused on Jonah so much, but what about these sailors? It wasn't their fault Jonah ran. But they were now in a storm that was ready to take their lives. This was a severe storm. These were sailors, and they were very afraid. And they realized that Jonah had done something wrong, right? They finally realized, Jonah, this is your fault that we're in this storm. Your God's upset, like, you need to do something. What should we do? And so they try everything they know to do. They throw cargo overboard. They try to lighten the load. They row harder to try to fix what God is trying to do in Jonah's life. What if they wouldn't have let him go? What if they thought that they could save him? Because really, throwing him overboard, that was like killing him, right? They all would have went shipwreck. They all would have drowned. Some of you need to let some people go. Pastor's been kind of hitting that hard this year. And if for whatever reason you don't receive it from him, receive it from me. You are not God. You don't know what God is trying to do in their life, and you might be delaying them if you don't let them go. And if you don't, you're all going to go shipwreck. God is able to snatch Jonah up from the sea with a fish. You don't think he can send something into your loved one's life that will redirect them? Notice in the story, Jonah didn't pray yet. In the storm, on the ship, he didn't pray yet. He didn't cry out to God yet. We haven't read it yet, but only once he's in the belly of the fish does he then pray and cry out to God. Sometimes, and I think this is especially hard for parents, I think of that movie. Have you guys ever seen Finding Nemo? It's cute. And it's actually, it's kind of funny because this part, I think they're in the whale in this part. I'm not even kidding. They're in the whale. And the dad is super discouraged because they just can't seem to find him. And he's really discouraged and he's down and he's going, oh, I promised nothing would ever happen to him. And the other fish, I love it. She's like, that's a weird thing to promise. And he's like, what? And she's like, well, if nothing ever happened to him, then nothing would ever happen to him. And she's like, not much fun for little Harpo. But, right? How true is that? As parents, we try to protect our kids from everything. But if they don't go through some things on their own, then they don't know how to trust God on their own. Then God can't, they don't have, you know, do you see what I'm saying? Does that make sense? You can't rescue someone God is dealing with. The more you try to control it, the worse it could become. Sometimes we have to let go, let God deal with them, let God send a fish that is going to change them. We always pray that, right, about the prodigals, whatever it takes. If it's a fish that has to swallow them, whatever it takes for them to turn back. But it's got to be God, not us. Amen? We can't preserve something that God is trying to do in their lives. Jonah's breakthrough wasn't on the ship, and it probably wouldn't have happened if the sailors didn't throw him overboard. It was in the surrender, when he was literally at rock bottom and had nothing else to turn to. Amen? All right, let's continue reading Jonah chapter 2. When Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly and said, I cried out of my distress to the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your waves and billows passed over me. And then I said, I have been cast out of your presence and your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. The waters compassed about me, even to the extinction of my life. The abyss surrounded me. The seaweed was wrapped around my head. I went down to the bottoms and the very roots of the mountains, the earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit and corruption, O Lord, my God. And when my soul fainted upon me, crushing me, I earnestly and seriously remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to false, useless, and worthless idols forsake their own mercy and loving kindness. But as for me, I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that which I have vowed. Salvation and deliverance belong to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah up on the dry land. When Jonah hits the water, I think it's so funny that God sends a fish. I don't know. It's just so funny to me. It says that the Lord prepared the fish. This wasn't like National Geographic, fish gone wild. This was divine intervention. This was God sending something to wake him up. And sometimes God allows us to reach the end of our options so that we can rediscover being in his presence. The belly of the fish is, we can almost parallel it to these seasons of our lives where it feels tight, where options are limited, where you feel swallowed by circumstances, where it's a season where you can't see a way out, where you can't fix it, where you can't strategize your way forward. Season where God removes every competing voice so his voice becomes clear again. Amen. I think of like a seed. When you put it in the soil, it looks like you're burying it. It looks like death. Like you're burying it, it's done. But underground, something's happening, right? A breaking of the shell happens. Darkness is activating the growth. Isolation is creating the transformation. The seed isn't just buried, it's planted. And Jonah, in this story, I feel like the fish was like his greenhouse, right? Where it's a place where God grows him into the man who can now carry out the assignment he tried to run from. It's a place where his stubbornness breaks, where his pride softens, his perspective shifts. You know, some of you have been wallowing and crying about how unfair it is and how life should be different. And if you would just change your perspective on it, it's the place where God is trying to grow something in you, to develop something in you that is needed to reach more people, that is needed to declare of his glory. And here's the part that we kind of miss sometimes. That fish was moving. Jonah is in the dark, but he's not stagnant. He's in confinement, but he's not abandoned. He's in a tight place, but he's being transported towards his purpose. God is moving him even when he can't see the movement. Right? Some of you are in a season where you feel swallowed, but God is moving you. You feel stuck, but God is carrying you. You might feel confined, but God is positioning you. You may feel forgotten, but God is preparing you. Purpose. Each and every one of us, we have purpose. And the devil wants you to be so in doubt of God's purpose for your life. He wants to be so in doubt that God could even use you because you ran, because you disobeyed, because you didn't get it quite right. But if God could take Jonah, who ran, and bring him back. See, when Jonah finally prays, God commands the fish, and then the fish vomits him up onto the sea, onto the shore. And it wasn't the fish wasn't the end of Jonah's story. It was that turning point. And so many of us, we need to realize sometimes that place where it feels hard is a turning point for you where the God is actually beginning something new in your life. But we resist against new things because as humans, we're such creatures of habit and we're such creatures of comfort that when it feels uncomfortable, we keep running. And we keep turning away from God, and we keep wanting to go back to the way things were. But things are different now, and if we would count it all joy when we're in the tight place, if we would begin to have a new perspective, wait, maybe God's doing something here. Maybe this is going to produce a testimony in my life. Maybe this is going to produce something in me. There's an illustration of the presses in for olive oil, right? And there's these massive stones that press the olives, and it's this crushing that the oil finally begins to come out. The oil on your life, sometimes there needs to be a crushing first. So if you feel this way, if you've been feeling like you're stuck, you don't know what's happening, you don't know where to turn, you feel just like you're in a tight spot, like things aren't the way that you thought they should be. Maybe you're in a place where it feels like hope is lost and there's not a way out. Be of good cheer. Yeah. Amen. Hallelujah. Look at chapter 3. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. That's one of my favorite lines. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. A second time. Right? God speaks again. God calls again. God invites again. Jonah's disobedience didn't silence God's voice. Jonah's rebellion didn't cancel God's assignment. Jonah's detour didn't derail God's purpose. God of the scripture is not the God of just one chance. He is the God of another and another and another. Jonah ran the opposite direction. Literally tried to outrun God to get as far away from his call as he could. God didn't replace him. I think that's amazing. God didn't discard him. God didn't say, I'll find somebody more obedient. God said, let's try this again. In fact, because God is omniscient, God knows everything. He chose Jonah, not despite the fact that he would run, but because he knew he would run. He knew Jonah would run. He knew he would come to repentance in the fish. And get this, the people of Nineveh, they were worshiping a half man, half fish deity. Come on, God sees the bigger picture. Yeah, we can read this and we can be like, oh yeah, duh. That makes so much sense. But to Jonah didn't see it. Jonah was running. So God doesn't soften his calling. He doesn't, make him feel bad or change it or make it easier for Jonah. He just repeats the same thing that he told him the first time. This is the heart of God, right? He doesn't give up on us easily. He doesn't withdraw his calling because you struggled with it. He doesn't revoke your assignment because you mishandled it. And he doesn't cancel your purpose because you delayed in obeying him. When God speaks to Jonah the second time, he just repeats it. Just go to Nineveh. And because God's purpose for your life doesn't shrink to match your comfort level, it remains what it always was. But God gives you the grace to grow into it because he knows we're going to mess up. He knows, just like he knew Jonah would. But he used it. See, we sing these songs that he's working all things for our good. We quote that. But if we really, truly believe it, then we can count it all joy when something goes wrong because we know God's going to work it for good. So Jonah got a little wiser in the belly, and so he decides to listen. And listen, young people especially, listen to me. Running costs more than obeying. Every time. Jonah didn't have to run and go in the fish. If he would have obeyed the first time, the people of Nineveh still would have repented. Yes, God used it, but it would have been better for him if he just obeyed, right? I don't know about you, but I don't want to spend 3 days in the belly of a fish, right? Resistance drains you more than surrender. There's a famous quote, and forgive me, I don't remember who originally said it, but you'll recognize it. It says, sin will take you farther than you wanted to go, keep you longer than you wanted to stay, and cost you more than you wanted to pay. And I feel like we could substitute disobedience in for sin. Disobedience will take you farther than you wanted to go and keep you longer than you wanted to stay and cost you way more than you ever wanted to pay. But obedience, even reluctant obedience, opens doors for you that you never imagined. Amen. Look at chapter 3, verse 4. It says, and Jonah began to enter the city, the city a day's journey, and he cried, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed in God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest even to the least. And the king made a decree that they should fast and everyone should turn towards this God, and everyone should repent and turn from their evil ways, and the whole city from the greatest to the least. I love that. Jonah walks into Nineveh. Can you imagine what he would have looked like after being in a fish? What he would have smelled like? Right? He's not polished up. He's not perfect. He's not emotionally enthusiastic about this assignment. But he's obedient. Sometimes obedience doesn't always look like excitement. Sometimes it looks like showing up even when your feelings haven't caught up yet. It's coming to church even when you're mad at that person. Jonah preaches this simple message. No lights, no music, no illustration, right? No slides, just raw obedience. And something supernatural happens. The city responds. This is one of the greatest things I think that God shows us in his word. When we are surrendered to him, he can do more with that than he can do with your polished strength, with you pretending and trying to be something that you're not. When you would just surrender and God's anointing comes, it changed 120,000 people in this city. All of them repented. Think of like a domino chain. Sometimes my son likes to watch those videos. Have you ever seen them where they set up like really elaborate ones? And all it takes is them just pushing one. The whole thing goes, right? one small push sets off this reaction that moves everything behind it. Jonah's obedience was just the first domino. He didn't see the whole picture. He didn't know the impact. He didn't understand the scale. He just pushed the first one and God moved the rest. Your obedience will work the same way for you. You don't know what God will set in motion when you say yes. You don't know who's going to be healed, who's going to be restored, who's going to be saved, who's going to be awakened when you finally surrender. You don't know what city, what family, what generation is waiting on your obedience. Your whole workplace could be waiting for you to just say yes. Your whole family, generations, are waiting for you to just say yes. Jonah's obedience opened up the city. And here's the part that humbles me every time. God didn't need Jonah to be perfect. He just needed him to participate. Sometimes we're waiting till we feel like we're good enough. You're never going to be good enough. You're never going to be right. Look at Jonah. Jonah finally was willing. He finally did what he said. And Jonah obeyed and God moved. Obedience trusts God with the outcome. I don't have to know all the details. I don't have to know how he's going to do it. I just have to obey. And here's the funniest thing. Are you ready for the next part? Chapter 4, let's read it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Every time I read that, I'm like, what? It like tilts my head every time I read it. Jonah's angry? Scripture says he was greatly displeased. He is fuming. Why? God's mercy offended Jonah's sense of justice. Jonah thought these people deserved hell and brimstone, fire and brimstone. He thought this city deserved to be destroyed. And the fact that God showed them mercy bothered him. Jonah obeyed, but he didn't share God's heart. And this is one of the sobering truths of this. Something we have to check ourselves, right? You can obey God externally and still resist him internally. You can do the right thing with the wrong heart. You can follow God's instructions and resist his intentions. Jonah's anger reveals something deeper. He wanted a God who agreed with him. And I think that's the problem of our generation. We want God to agree with us. We want God to do things the way we think they should be done, and fair as how we think they should be fair. And he didn't want a God who corrected him. He wanted a God who validated him and what he believed was right. And he wanted a God who fit in his worldview. And it's like receiving a gift you didn't want. Have you ever had that happen? You open it, you say thank you, you politely smile, but inside you're thinking, this isn't what I want, right? Jonah obeyed, but he didn't agree. God's not just after your obedience. He's after your transformation. He wants your heart surrendered to him in all areas, even when you don't understand why he would do that. This is hard for us. Jonah's reaction exposes something we have to wrestle with. Sometimes the hardest part of obedience is accepting God's plan is bigger than ours. Jonah wanted justice. God wanted redemption. He wanted to restore the Ninevites. And here's something we need to, as we talk about joy and having joy and being of good cheer, joy cannot coexist with resentment and offense. You can't rejoice while holding on to anger. You can't count it all joy while you have bitterness. Jonah's lack of joy wasn't because of Nineveh. It was because of Jonah. God was now no longer trying to fix Nineveh. He's trying to fix Jonah now. Amen. if we go on, and I'm not going to read the rest of it, although I could, it's short. Verse 2 in chapter 4, it says, he prayed to the Lord and said, I pray you, O Lord, is not this just what I said when I was still in my country? That is why I fled to Tarshish, for I knew you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and great kindness. And when sinners turn to you and meet your conditions, you revoke the sentence of evil against them. One of God's awesome character traits is mercy. And Jonah knew this, and he literally admits that's why he ran, because he didn't want them to have mercy. Verse 3 says, therefore now, O Lord, I beseech you, take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Okay, drama. Then said the Lord, do you do well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city, sat to the east of the city, and he made a booth there for himself. And he sat there under it until he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah. God is so merciful. Because my son, I'd be like, sit in the sun. He made it come up over Jonah that it might shade over his head to deliver him from his evil situation. Oh, look, Jonah was exceedingly glad. He's happy again. But then God prepared a cutworm when the morning dawned the next day, and it smote the gourd so that it withered. And when the sun arose, God prepared a sultry east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah so that he fainted and wished in himself to die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. Oh, here he goes again. Up and down. How many times are we doing this in our own lives? Don't have to raise your hand. Up and down. When things are good, we're happy. Things are bad, we're down again. God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the loss of the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. Then said the Lord, you have had pity on the gourd for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a day. And should I not spare Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons, not yet old enough to know their right hand from their left, and also many cattle not accountable for sin? So Jonah leaves the city. He sits outside waiting to see what God will do, hoping God will change his mind and destroy Nineveh. And instead, God grows a plant to shade Jonah. And Jonah loves the plant. And he's finally happy. He's comfortable. But then God sends a worm and the plant dies and Jonah spirals again. It's not, I know, it's so silly. It's not about the plant. It's about Jonah's heart, right? God's trying to show him. He's trying to use the plant to show Jonah that you're more upset about a plant dying, about losing shade, than a whole city worth of people losing their souls. He cared more about his comfort than their salvation, more about his preference than God's purpose, more about his temporary relief than their eternal destiny. Have you ever seen a teenager when their phone's at 2%? Right? They're panicking. They're unplugging other people's chargers. They're bargaining with God. Meanwhile, there's bigger things happening around them. Jonah is melting down over a plant while God is rejoicing over a city. He ends this chapter with a question. Because this story is not about Jonah, really, right? It's about us. Will we cling to the comfort, or will we embrace what God is doing, no matter if we understand it or not? Are we going to stay small, or will we grow? And this is where the joy begins, when our heart aligns with God and God's purpose and what he's doing. Sometimes we get so focused on what we lost that we miss what God is saving. So focused on what died that we miss what God's doing. God was saying to Jonah, you care more about what comforts you. I care about what is transforming these people. And I care about what saves lives. And joy is one of these things that we have to keep in the forefront of our minds as Christians. We often treat joy like a mood, Like Jonah was happy when things were good, wanted to die when things were not the way he wanted. Not even that bad. Like, it's just hot. And he wanted to die. But we get like that. Let's be honest. We get like that. We treat it like a personality trait. Some people are bubbly. Some people are just joyful people. Some people are more melancholy. Biblical joy is not a personality trait. It's a spiritual posture. It is a discipline, and it is a biblical interpretation of the world around us. Right? It's not just a reaction. It's a decision we have to make. James says, count it all joy. That word count is to lead your mind, to choose your perspective, to take authority over your interpretation of what's happening. Joy begins when you decide how you will interpret what you're going to walk through. It's saying this might not feel good, but God is working something good. This might not make sense, but God is still sovereign. This might not be what I wanted, but it's going to become what I needed. Joy isn't interpreting the storm that as like not real. Like, we're not pretending the storm is fake or it's not real. It's remembering that the Savior is greater. Joy is not denying the fish is uncomfortable. It's trusting the fish is directional. It's producing something in you that comfort never could. Jonah never quite got this. He didn't quite learn this. But this is why we have these accounts, right? So that we can see how Jonah reacted and hopefully not do the same. When the city repented, he was offended. When the storm hit, he panicked. Jonah's emotional life was tethered to what was happening around him. Think of a camera lens. Have you ever used like a camera, you know, and you can adjust the lens? Or like, you know, on your phone, you can zoom in and out. If the lens is out of focus, everything looks blurry and distorted, right? It looks confusing. Can't really tell what it is. But when you adjust the lens, the picture doesn't change, but your clarity does. Joy is just the adjustment of the lens. Your situation might not change right away, but it changes how you see the situation. It brings God back into the focus, brings purpose back into focus, brings hope back into focus. Joy isn't the absence of trouble, it's the presence of perspective. It keeps you steady when the storm is raging. It keeps you praying when the fish is tight. It keeps you obedient when the assignment's heavy. It keeps you surrendered when your emotions are loud. It keeps you hopeful when the outcome is unclear. It's that confidence that God is working this out for my good. Amen. We count it all joy, not because it's joyful, but because God, who's working us through, is faithful. Yes. Amen. And this is intentional. We have to be intentional about it. Any spiritual discipline that we, you know, pastor preaches from the pulpit and he talks about these things, this is something we have to practice. I love how Nancy Dufresne says we have to become skillful with these things. Anything that you do, whether it's a sport, you play an instrument, if you stop doing it for years and you go to take it back up again, you're not going to have the same skill level that you had when you were doing it before. This is something we continually are working. We're continually building so that we can maintain that skill in these areas. So this skill of being joyful, no matter what happens, this is something we have to do each and every day, work it out so that this doesn't become something that once we go back into, I have to be joyful, that we're like rusty with it and we don't know how to do it. I challenge you. I do this sometimes with the kids to try to say something nice about somebody. If they're mean to each other, they say something rude, or they're being, you know, kids and just being mean to each other, I say, okay, now you have to say something nice to them. Do you know how hard it is for them to say something nice about somebody? Why is it so hard? Something mean comes flying out, no problem. So easy, so quick. But then they're saying, I don't have anything nice I can say about that person. Okay, well, this is a skill we need to develop, right? I challenge you, when something goes wrong, somebody cuts you off, challenge yourself. define the good. Say something nice about them. Right? When you're in that tight spot, when things don't seem to be going the way you thought they should, try to take a step back. Try to see the whole picture like God would see. Maybe I'm going through this right now so that I can help deliver somebody else who's going to be going through it. I always like to rehearse my testimony before it happens. I'll be like, ooh, what am I going to say? Once that happens, once I get deliverance, once this challenge is over, how am I going to be able to declare the goodness of God? Amen. Practice it. Hallelujah. As we end today, I want to pray over you. And I'm going to have the praise team come back up. We're going to do just a worship song. I'm not going to lay hands on you or anything, but maybe you were hearing me this morning and you feel like you're in the middle of a fish. I don't know. Actually, yeah, maybe you're the one that's been running. There are some of you been running. You've been running from God's voice. You've been running from conviction. You've been running from obedience. You've been running from calling, running from the thing that you know God has asked you to do. Maybe you didn't run with your feet. You're still here, but in your heart. You stayed in church, but you drifted in your spirit. You kept serving, but you stopped surrendering. You kept singing, but you stopped listening. And like Jonah, that running has exhausted you. It's drained you. It's complicated your life in ways you didn't expect. God is not wanting to punish you. He wants to pull you back. He wants you to repent and turn back to him. So if you've been running today, this is your moment to stop. To surrender and say, God, I'm done fighting you. I'm done resisting you. I'm done choosing my own way over yours. That's the first person, those who are running. The second person are the ones in the fish. You're not running. You're not resisting. You're not rebelling. You're just hurting. You feel swallowed by your circumstances, by something that you didn't choose, a season you didn't ask for. There's a situation you didn't see coming. Darkness you can't even explain. And pressure you can't escape. You're in the belly of the fish. You're in a tight place, a dark place, where you feel stuck between where you were and where you're going. And I want you to hear this with your whole heart. This fish is not your grave. This is your turning point. This isn't the end. This is a place where God is forming you and preserving you and protecting you and preparing you. If you feel swallowed or stuck or overwhelmed, you feel like you've lost your strength, you don't know which way to turn. You feel like nothing that you do is working. Let God meet you here this morning. Let him breathe into those places where you feel suffocated. Let him speak to you in those places where he's felt silent. And then there's a third person, for those who are weary. You haven't lost your faith, but you lost your joy. You still believe, but you're tired. You still worship, but you feel empty. Life has pressed in, responsibilities have weighed on you, and disappointments have just piled up. And somewhere along the way, you lost your joy. Today, God wants to restore that joy for you. Not the shallow kind, not circumstantial kind like Jonah had, not emotional, but joy unspeakable, joy unshakable, joy that strengthens you. The Bible says that the joy of the Lord is your strength. So this morning, I believe God wants to strengthen us. Those who are running, those who are in the fish, and those who are just weary that your joy has been stolen. We're going to sing this, and I want everybody to stand to your feet right now. And if that's one of those three, that's you, I want you to come down to the altar as we sing this. I'm going to pray over you after we sing this, but just let this minister to you, that this joy is not a feeling. That joy, this joy steadies you in the storm. This joy carries you. This joy becomes your weapon. This joy becomes your perspective. If you need your joy restored, if you need your joy awakened, this is for you. You're not coming to the stage. You're coming to Jesus. You're not coming to a moment. This is a turning point. He's not done with you. He hasn't given up on you. He's not changed his mind about you. The call hasn't changed. He's not abandoned his purpose for you. Today's the day to return, to heal, to restore. You will rise again. You will breathe again. You will hope again. You will obey again. You will walk in joy again. The storm didn't stop Jonah. The fish didn't stop him. Failure didn't stop God. Your life is no different. If God could use Jonah, today, right now, this moment, we're going to declare that he's working. Even when we don't see it, even when we don't feel it, God is working. If you're at this altar, your mouth should not be closed as we sing this. I want you to declare it. This is your part. God does his part, right? And we do our part. We're going to declare this like we believe that, God, you are working. Even when I don't feel it, even when I don't see it, even when it feels like there's no way, he's working. He's so good. So we thank you, Lord. Even when I don't
see it. Thanks for joining us at Higher Ground Ministries. We pray today's message encouraged your heart and helped you grow in your walk with the Lord. Want to worship with us in person? Our services are Sundays at 10 a.m. and Tuesdays and Thursdays at 7 p.m. Learn more at hgministries.org and be sure to share this message with someone who needs encouragement today. Until next time, keep your eyes on Jesus and keep climbing higher.